My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Lord, thank you for this series that we've had in the book of Proverbs that I trust has been used by you to develop wisdom in us, your people. And as we take one last look at this great book, we pray that the Spirit who anointed will be the Spirit that illuminates the text to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, it's hard to believe, and this one was not the Eternal series. Jim did it all in 1 year, one quarter. This is the last message in our sermon series based on the book of Proverbs, entitled Wise Living for Unwise Times. And I got to tell you, when I look around and read the newspapers and watch the news, I am more than ever convinced this was a timely series. If ever there are unwise times, these are it. We're watching biblical values erode, values upon which our country was established. And as we watch our government and our culture move further and further away from those biblical values, we're watching a growing de-Christianizing of America. And by that I mean it's being pushed out of the public arena, pushed into the private arena, at least for now. And as it's happening, it's going to create greater challenges for the church. And we need to have wisdom to know how to respond. Some people will respond by being oblivious. They'll keep doing the things that they've always done, church-wise, as if we're still living in the 1950s, in God we trust, one nation under God. And they will become the dinosaurs, the relics. Others will react with fear, and they'll try to kind of cloister themselves in, and the world's out there, don't let it touch me. Oh, Jesus, come back now. Some will respond with anger and shake their fist and try to grab the world and yank it back to where they think it should be. Some will say, let's just jump in and do it the way the world does it. God's call is for us to engage the world. The early church faced far worse circumstances than we're facing now, and they did not cower in fear or react in anger. They weren't oblivious to the world around them. They didn't compromise with the world. They chose to engage the world. And God used the church to turn the world upside down. It's our turn. It's our time. You see, one of the benefits of being in a time like this is that all the pretend Christians stop pretending. And you find out who's really in and who's really out. When Christianity is popular, when Christianity, everybody's into it, people will go and think they're okay. And they'll go through the motions and everything's okay, but they're not converted. They haven't been regenerated. They haven't had God transform their lives. So the situation we're in, we could look at it two ways. We could look at it in fear, or we could look at it as an opportunity for us to truly press into the Lord and to live for Christ. And so I believe this can be, and I believe this will be, the church's finest hour. I'm going to say that again. I believe it can be and will be. We are going to watch history in the making in this region. Amen. And an awakening changes everything. It changes more than laws can change. It changes more than politicians can change. It changes more than movies can change. It changes more than culture can change. when God shows up in power and the church is anointed by the Spirit to live out what it means to be the church, it changes the way the world functions. And we get to be part of that. I'm salivating. In some ways, we'll miss the world that was, but where God's taking us will more than make up for it. But having said all that, it means we need to be wise. And that's what this series has been all about. Wisdom means to live skillfully, to be able to navigate, to be able to discern the times in which we live, to be able to discern the people with whom we interact, to know when and where to speak, to be able to make choices that are prudent and just and right, to be able to have our speech full of grace, seasoned with salt, so we may know how to answer everybody. We're going to need wisdom to be able to do this, and that's what this series has been all about. And what we've learned that from Proverbs is that the wisdom doesn't start and end with us. The wisdom starts and ends with God. What Solomon calls the fear of the Lord. That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That wisdom begins with a right relationship with God. See, it's not just enough, and I talked about this at the Baccalaureate Thursday night. It's not just enough to know the facts. It's not just enough to know some truth. It's you act on it by faith. You experience what the Bible calls the new birth, where we acknowledge that we're sinners, but we acknowledge that God has sent a Savior and that we turn from our sins and we put our faith in Christ. It's more than just signing your name on a membership document saying, okay, I was born in the church, I'm a member, I'm in. No, it's about having an encounter with God through Jesus Christ that changes your life. And Solomon says that's where wisdom starts. It starts with a right orientation to God, where we're not the center of our universe, God is. It's not us that we try to fit God in, it's God there and we fit into His plan and purpose. And when you do that, when God transforms you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, then it becomes easier when you're confronted with the two paths that diverge in the woods, the path of wisdom, the path of folly, when you've made the decision that you're going to rightly orientate yourself to God. There we go. When you line up with God, yeah, when you line up with God, then it becomes easier to choose wisdom over folly because you know wisdom is God's way. But not only do we choose wisdom, we passionately pursue it. Thursday at the baccalaureate, I said to the students, I said, one of the points that I made is that you want to keep learning and growing. I said, even though you think you're done, you're not. If you want to keep growing in the story of your life, you need to keep learning. I said, but in your pursuit of knowledge, don't forget to gain wisdom. Wisdom. And so we want to pursue wisdom like we're on a treasure hunt. And that's why we spent time digging for gold. We spent time taking a look at how Proverbs, it doesn't set itself up to have one chapter devoted to one subject, another chapter devoted to another. Rather, there's nuggets of gold that work their way through. And we took a look at a number of them. We looked at the nugget of gold dealing with our speech. We took a look at it with regard to our finances. We took a look with pride and humility, people skills, character, honesty, correction. And a couple weeks ago, even our health, medicine for the soul. And one of the things I hope you've discovered through the course of this series is that it's really smart to choose wisdom. And it's really foolish to choose folly. That there are benefits. Not only in choosing wisdom do we align ourselves with God. Not only in choosing wisdom do we become a witness to the world because the world could say, so that's how Christians live? I like it. But wisdom has benefits. And one of the things that Solomon drives home in the text that I just read, in fact, the remainder of chapter 3, is that it is beneficial. See, when God created natural laws, it's beneficial if you live in light of them. We've talked about this before. You can jump off a 10-story building and for 9 flights not have an issue. It's that 10th one that's going to hurt. When we violate natural laws, it affects you. I discovered that the laws of motion work, whether I wanted them to or not. When I was 16, 17 years of age, I was I think I may have shared this story before, but I was fixing my sister's bike for her, and I was testing it, and a neighbor being funny threw a ball at the bike, and it got stuck between the tire and the chain. The bike stopped instantly. I did not, because the laws of motion were in play, and the force got transferred from the bike to me. The bike stopped instantly, broke in two. I went flying forward, and I broke in two. Broke my collarbone. Now, laws of motion. Just because I'm a Christian, I don't get exempted from them. God's rules, God's laws, God's spiritual laws, He has created the universe in such a way that His wisdom permeates everything. And when we don't walk in light of that wisdom, there are consequences that we suffer, natural consequences that come from violating and walking in folly. And there are benefits that we gain, that it pays to be wise, and there's benefits that flow. And so I want briefly to look with you at some benefits that come from being wise. Number one, take a look at the opening. The first thing we find is that wisdom leads to long life. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years. I was doing some research for this message, and I found this from the New York Times. This was an op-ed guest columnist. She is a professor of anthropology at Stanford University. And she wrote an article, and the first line, the caption on this is called "The Benefits of Church." One of the most striking scientific discoveries about religion in recent years is that going to church weekly is good for you. Religious attendance, or at least religiosity, boosts the immune system, decreases blood pressure, and can add as much as 2 to 3 years to your life. We know that physical fitness, exercise, diet, everything's good for long. Going to church is good for your health. Well, that's what Solomon says. Don't forget my teaching. Now they can't figure out why it prolongs health. They think, is it the social interaction? Is it the sense of a purpose bigger than ourselves? How about that it's just God's wisdom? That when you do things God's way, there's a blessing that comes to you. Long life is one of them. Here's another one. Also in verses 1 and 2, it's prosperity. He says, do not forget my teaching, keep my commands in your heart, they'll prolong your life many years, and bring you prosperity. Over in verse 9 and 10, he enlarges on this when he says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. He's telling us that if you do your finances God's way, there's a blessing that comes. Well, think about the wisdom we saw in Proverbs. It talked about not getting into debt. It talked about being a good steward of your finances. It talked about having a heart of generosity. It talked about honoring God with our offerings and what you just did a few moments ago, bringing your 10% tithes and offerings above that to God. When you live God's way like that, there's just some good financial wisdom there that is a blessing to you and leads to prosperity. Another benefit. Here's a third one, actually two of them. This is favor and a good name. Look at verses 3 and 4. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Do you know that employers now search out social media before they hire people? You know why they do that? You put your life out there. So you might think, ha ha, cute. Do you know what employers are thinking? Ha ha, stupid. I don't want you as my employee. Think about the fact that if you're a loyal employee, a hardworking employee, a faithful employee, do you think how much that boss is going to want you? Do you see the benefits of doing God? You gain favor with people because they can trust you. I can depend upon you. You're a good, hard worker. You're going to give me a full day's work for a full day's pay. I want you as my employee. You're honest. You don't gossip. You're not disloyal. I like you. That's going to gain favor. And not only with men, but also with God. All right, what's another one that he lists for us? How about this one? Direction, verses 7 and 8. Actually, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And the NIV says, make your path straight. The King James says, direct your path. It's the idea being that if your path is crooked, it's hard to know where to go, but God straightens it out so you can see where you need to go. So when we do God's work, God's way, following God's wisdom, God provides the direction that we need to know. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Don and Trish have sense from the Lord, it's time to move. They've got that direction. Now, I'm sad. That's why I said it was bittersweet. But we want God's richest blessings on you. And if God's blessing is in Carolina, why on earth would I want to keep him in West Fulton? You want him to go. God has directed him in that path. 25 years ago, God called my wife and me to Cobleskill. It was unmistakable when I was downstairs at the old building on South Grand looking across the ball field. We had candidated, I had preached, and they were going to do the vote upstairs, and my wife and I were looking at each other, and we said, what's God's will? What's God's heart? We had been praying for, not knowing that we were praying for Cobleskill, but we had been praying for a year, knowing I was going to be graduating with my master's. We began praying in 1989, a year in advance, for the church that God was going to call us to serve. And when we got to the point of candidating, there were several churches that we had sent resumes to, several churches that asked about us. But when we heard about this one, we sensed a stirring. And then we came and we preached, and we're standing there and we're looking out. Yes or no, God? Yes or no? And my wife said, honey, whatever you believe God's will is, I'll support you 100%. And then it was just this witness in my spirit. Yes. Why wouldn't I come? Yes. 25 years later, a little longer than I expected, but I mean, I only committed to 5. They said, now, can you commit to 5? I said, well, as long as that's what God wants, we'll stay 5. And God said, no, you're longer, because there's something I'm calling you to do in the valley. And I'm happy for that. So God gives direction. 2 weeks ago, we looked at this one. It's health. I won't elaborate on it, but I'll just simply read from verses 7 and 8. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body, nourishment to your bones. Blessing is another one, verses 13 through 18. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. She's more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She's more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. Are you getting the sense here that, wow, you know, wisdom is probably a good choice to make? Yeah, blessing. How about this one? Security. Down in verses 21 to 26. My son, preserve sound judgment and discernment. Do not let them out of your sight. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being snared. How about one more? Honor. Proverbs 3:35, the wise inherit honor, but fools he holds up to shame. And the last one, and this comes from chapter 2, but this is success. And in Proverbs 2:7-8, he holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Wow. You think Solomon's making a point here? He wants us to understand if you have two roads in front of you and you can choose the road of folly or the road of wisdom, do not choose the road of folly. Now, I'm not going to go all over the consequences, but just take every one of those benefits and flip it and you have all the consequences. I'm thinking lack of security, lack of peace, lack of honor, lack of prosperity, lack of a long life. Shall we go on? I'm thinking benefits, wisdom. Now, I could end my sermon here and we could say, thank you, Jesus, for these benefits. Amen, I'm choosing wisdom. But as I said a couple of weeks ago, I need to supplement because I want to help. I want to make sure that as you read Proverbs, you don't fall into some traps. Proverbs was written. See, when you read this, you look at these benefits and you go, okay, I do this, I get this, I do this, I get this, I do this, I get this. If we're not careful, we could reduce Proverbs to a spiritual vending machine. Pop in my quarters of faith. Well, actually, there's inflation. Pop in my dollars of faith. And out comes benefits. Almost like it's cause and effect. Automatic. One of the things, though, you have to keep in mind with Proverbs is that Proverbs wasn't written as ironclad promises so much as it was written to give you principles of wisdom. All things being equal, these are the benefits. But isn't it not true that sometimes people die young and they're Christians? That some struggle financially and they're doing it God's way? Isn't it true sometimes that those benefits don't go into your account immediately? When you read Proverbs, it almost seems like ba-doom, 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 ba-doom. But that's because we don't always understand some things about Proverbs. It's about principles, general principles. It's like we have this one. Two heads are better than one. Remember we looked at this a couple months ago? Two heads are better than one. Too many cooks spoil the broth. Okay? Two Proverbs, if you will. Not from the book of Proverbs, although one of them you can find one close. But two Proverbs. Which of those two are true? Yes. Which one's more true? Yes. They're both true. Wisdom is knowing which one is which. Two heads are better than one. In a multitude of counselors, there's much wisdom. But too many cooks spoil the broth. Well, how do I know if two is enough and too many is too many? How do I get that? Well, that's wisdom. See, sometimes you have to look at Proverbs and recognize they're just giving me general principles. And they're not trying to cover every caveat. They're not trying to cover every exception. They're just giving you, all things being equal, these are the general principles that apply. You need to go to other books like Job to find the exceptions. But I want you first to lay hold of the principle that wisdom is the better choice. I want you to hear that there are benefits to wisdom, and wisdom is the better choice. But understand, these aren't intended to be ironclad promises so much as general principles. That's why you'll get like in Proverbs where it says, answer a fool according to his folly, or don't answer a fool. They're both true, but they depend on circumstances. So sometimes when you're reading through Proverbs, you just have to recognize this one's true under certain circumstances, and wisdom would tell me which ones. But this is also true. For example, it says a bribe, basically I'm paraphrasing, a bribe gets things accomplished. Well, that may be true, but is that something I should be doing? No, because there's another proverb that says about the danger of bribes and how bad they are. Sometimes Solomon is just laying out some truths in the sense of bribes work. Does that mean you should do them? No. He's just observing things. So when we grab Proverbs and we go, okay, I've got it. I'm putting my faith coins in. You better give it to me. We could fall into a trap. All right? We can turn it into mechanical. We can end up doing what Job's friends did. You know the story of Job? Job is minding his own business, having a prosperous life, a long life, a prosperous life, a blessed life, a secure life, all the other benefits that go along with being a wise man, until the devil and God get into a conversation. And God says, devil, do you see my servant Job? What a guy. The devil goes, yeah, because he's got all these blessings. Take him away and watch what happens. Now remember, wise blessing, fool punishment. So what happens? Job loses all of his kids. They all die. and Job loses everything he has. And then we have another round of conversations between the devil and Job. Devil and God about Job. And they're interacting, and God says, "Have you seen my servant Job?" By this point, I'm thinking, God, could you pick on somebody else? But Job, he doesn't know what's going on. He just knows that life's gotten bad. But the devil is going to make it worse, because he said to God, well, it's skin for skin. So he's lost everything. He still serves you. But if you take away his health, watch what happens. And so Job is robbed of his health. Okay? So now Job's suffering. He is in pain. He's got boils, pus, black skin, blackened skin from the sun, sunburn. He's got bad breath. He is a mess. And three friends show up. And for 7 days, they're good friends because they don't open their mouth. There's no pat answers. There's no pious platitudes. There's no Christian cliches. There's nothing. They just sit there. And then after 7 days, Job goes, "Life stinks!" And what do Job's friends say? "Oh, Job, we're there for you." No, here's what Job's friends say. This is Bildad the Shuhite. Job, chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. Now, this is Bildad saying, "How long will you say such things?" Now remember, Job has just poured out his heart. "I don't get it, God. This isn't fair, God. I don't understand, God. I'm confused, God. I'm hurting, God. You know, you're not fair to me." And Bildad goes, "How long will you say such things? Your words are a blustering wind." Wow, thanks for the love, Bildad. "Does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? When your children sinned against them, he gave them over to the penalty of their sin." The philosophy here is you do good, you get blessed. You get punished, you did bad, or you acted poorly. Okay? So Bildad has taken, if you will, the wisdom of Proverbs and turned it into mechanical cause and effect. He goes on to say here, "If you will look to God, plead with the Almighty, if you're pure and upright, even now he will arouse himself on your behalf and restore you to your rightful place. Your beginnings will seem humble, so prosperous will your future be." So the inference here is that Job, the direct statement is your children sinned. The inference is, so have you. And if you would just get things right, boy, God will bless you. Just get it right, put the coins in, you're good. Well, Zophar, the Namathite, can't stand it. Another couple chapters of Job complaining. He says this, "Are all these words to go unanswered? Is this talker to be vindicated? Will your idle talk reduce men to silence? Will no one rebuke you when you mock? You say to God, 'My beliefs are flawless. I'm pure in your sight.' Oh, how I wish that God would speak, that he would open his lips against you and disclose to you the secrets of wisdom. For true wisdom has two sides. Know this, God has even forgotten some of your sins." In other words, Job, you're getting punished, and oh, you deserve it, but God hasn't given you as bad as you deserve, you horrible, rotten, lousy person. Now, that's taking Proverbs and turning it into a mechanical cause and effect. It's Job's friends picking up with a philosophy that sometimes is found in our culture today in the hyper-faith movement as well. You're suffering, you have sin in your life. You're suffering, you have unbelief in your life. That it's always your fault because God can't be at fault. The problem is this, is that when we look at Proverbs and we compare it to Job and we bring them together, we have to recognize that there is cause and effect, but there's also the greater sovereignty of God that is often at work. This was not Job having, in fact, in chapter 1, what did God say about Job? He said, "This guy is blameless. This guy doesn't have any." See, they want us to know from the start that Job is suffering, not because Job blew it. He wants us to know this has nothing to do with Job and his sin. This is about God and his integrity and God's power, majesty, and sovereignty, and that God knew Job's heart. Now, Job whined, Job complained, Job didn't get it, but Job never cursed God. Job never did what the devil said he would do because Job trusted. He complained, but he complained to God. He said, God, I don't get this, but he also said, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that when all is said and done, he's going to stand and I'm going to be with them. Though he slay me, yet will I praise him. And though I come through this trial, I'm going to come out on the other side like pure gold. This is a man who's wrestling with his faith, who isn't just saying, well, here's what Proverbs says. It's not working in my life. Oh, my gosh, what have I done wrong? He's trying to trust and come through to the other side. And sometimes that's what we're going to find in our lives. We know the benefits of God, but sometimes the benefits don't come immediately. Sometimes we go through an experience because it's bigger than we are. There is something going on beyond us that we don't see until after we get through, look back and go, oh, now I get it. After all is said and done, God says to Job's friends, you guys did not speak rightly about me the way Job did. You're like, what? Job was so ticked off. Job was real and Job trusted. And in the context of that, he wrestled. But God said to Job's friends, you did not speak rightly. Their theology, their philosophy of cause and effect was not applicable in all circumstances. And then at the end, God blessed Job. The benefits came, but there was a delay. Sometimes there is a delay. Sometimes you got to walk through the valley of the shadow of death to get to the other side to find God's blessings. The blessings come. There is a benefit to wisdom, but sometimes there is a delay because God's sovereign purposes are at work beyond what you and I grasp in the moment. And that's where faith and trust in God must come. Thursday night at the baccalaureate, the message was entitled The Story of Your Life. Getting some real echo. Is that because I've moved in front of something? Or okay. I have to go back up. All right. This is real hard. It was funny. At the baccalaureate, the guy who was running it said to me, he goes, do you want to stand behind the pulpit or do you want an ear mic? I said, ear mic. He goes, yeah, I didn't think you were a stand behind the pulpit kind of guy. I said, you're right. Are we good? Can I go back down there? Thank you. So in the message, it was called The Story of Your Life. And what God had laid on my heart is to take five punctuation marks and use them as 5 points to a brief message, 15-minute brief message. It can't happen. Not today, so don't worry. So, but one of the points was an exclamation point. And I said that there are times in life where you will suffer a tragedy, a difficulty, a hardship. An exclamation point has been put in the story of your life. How do you handle that? And I talked about having faith in the Lord. I talked about that God proved he loved you at the cross and he proved his power at the resurrection. And that based upon that rock solid truth that you can trust and that God has the capacity to take an exclamation point and work it into the story of your life so that you actually benefit from that exclamation point. And I talked briefly about my childhood and the anxiety attacks I had. And I said that that suffering that I went through that I did not understand in the time had enlarged my soul so that I can sit with somebody and genuinely look them in the eye and care. And I looked at these kids and I said, I haven't been able to tell you in school because of the restrictions. I said, but I can tell you now. I said, you were loved. And I was there, not just because of subbing, but because I was investing in you that you have worth and value and that you have a purpose from God and that God loves you and that you lay hold of him and trust him by faith. God was glorified with that. This is what I'm talking about here, that there are benefits, but sometimes they get delayed because there is something larger going on than you and I are aware of. And will we trust him? Last thing, when we look at this perspective of delay, keep in mind the difference between a snapshot and a DVD. In the moment, the snapshot may look horrible. The snapshot may look horrific. I'll tell you, Charleston, South Carolina, some 21-year-old kid determines the worth of an individual based upon the color of their skin. Tragic. Tragic. And yet those families have chosen to respond with Christ-likeness. And what God, or what the devil intended for evil, God is using those families for good. Commentators are saying, we don't get this. We don't understand how you could respond. Like, this young man wanted a race war. He wanted a race riot, right? He wanted chaos. And they said, no, we trust God. And they chose to bear witness to the Lord. The snapshot is horrific. 9 people gunned down at a prayer meeting. The DVD says, watch what God is doing with human evil and tragedy. See, that's the difference. In Psalm 73, Asaph looked at the evil around him. He looked at the wicked people around him and said, well, this isn't fair. They're getting it great. Evil seems to be winning. They're prospering. They're in power. They have great finances. They've got it all. And the good guys are getting beat up on. And for a moment, Asaph considered throwing in the towel. Why have I kept my hands clean? Why have I done it the wise way? There's no benefits to this. There's no benefit for doing it God's way. In fact, I'm getting hurt by doing it God's way, and they're benefiting by not doing it God's way. The world's confused. The world's twisted upside down. I don't get it. Until he went into the sanctuary of God, and God said, let me play the DVD. Let's see. Last scene. Oh. Oh. When I went into the sanctuary of God, I saw that their end is disaster. What Asaph realized is that wisdom always pays. But sometimes the benefits can't be completely collected until retirement. And we trust. We trust. Wisdom, as a general rule, is always the better choice. But sometimes the benefits get delayed until retirement. Choose wisdom anyhow. Wise living for unwise times. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how practical it is. Your wisdom covers every facet of our lives, from our words to our wallets. It covers our riches, our speech, our people skills, our character. It covers everything. And you call us to a life of wisdom. And as a general rule, that wisdom is going to bring benefit. But in those seasons and times when you choose to delay because there's a sovereign purpose bigger than we can see, or because we just have to wait to our retirement, you call us to faithful trust, that faithfulness will never leave us, that we'll stay faithful through the power of your Spirit, he who endures to the end. And I pray, Lord, that this series has been used by your Holy Spirit to teach us wise living for unwise times, that we would be marked not with arrogance and pride better than others, but with graciousness and humility, and yet the strength of character, courage, and truth to bear witness to the Savior in a world that desperately needs to hear the good news. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.